Well, take your Bibles, please. We're going to go to the Bible. In a little bit, we're going to get to Romans chapter 10. By the way, if anybody has any difficulty in hearing, please text my lovely assistant, Liz, and tell her. You can text her if you want at 201-264-0442, okay? 201-264-0442, if you have any trouble. But just a thumbs up. Can you hear me okay? Great, great. Yeah, we're going to Romans chapter 10. I wanted to look at something in God's Word. I'm calling it resurrection realization. We have the wonderful privilege of enjoying something that took God a long time and took Jesus Christ his whole life and death to accomplish. And it's something that we today just enjoy. You know, this whole thing about Easter, I'm told the word Easter actually comes from a pagan god. And that's really not really very biblical. It seems that religion has made it a point to pretty much divert everybody from the truth behind what happened, and our culture has taken over. So we have jelly beans and rabbits and Easter eggs and all this other stuff. I love jelly beans, but it's taking away from what God had done in Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tradition has pretty much sterilized the great truths of God concerning Jesus Christ. And we're going to see today that it's not just a one-time event that happened in history. This is something that we enjoy and live in our lives day by day by day. You know, just as Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he made the statement, "It is finished." Now, you know, just looking at that statement, you might think, well, what's he talking about? You could think he's talking about his life. He is just about to die. It is finished. But really what he was talking about was something so much greater. It was our redemption. Jesus Christ died, and he was fulfilling every single aspect of the law. So all of the things that happened in the Old Testament that had to be fulfilled, those things were fulfilled at the time that Jesus Christ died. And then, of course, there are other things that he fulfilled when he got up from the dead, when he ascended into heaven, and, of course, at the day of Pentecost. So Jesus Christ died that day, and 3 days and three nights later, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And the three words that the angel spoke that maybe are the greatest three words ever spoken in history are, "He is risen. He is risen." How amazing it is. Forever, the life of people in this world could be different because he is risen. The result of it, we find in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, how interesting it is what's in this verse about being saved. If you go, please, to chapter 10 and to verse 9. Very familiar to most of us. "That if thou shalt confess," confess just means say, "thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," that means say that Jesus is Lord, "and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Thou shalt be saved. Our actual salvation is based upon the cornerstone of Christianity. The cornerstone of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how awesome it is in that verse. It tells us, say Jesus is Lord, believe that God did what? Raised him from the dead. There's a lot of other things it could say that you're supposed to say or believe, but these are the things that God says, and then it says, thou shalt be saved. You go to 1 Corinthians, please. We're in Romans. The next book is Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the cornerstone of Christianity. And what a beautiful record we find here in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to pick it up starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. It says, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" Well, that's kind of axiomatic, right? Verse 14. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Our preaching vain. What that means that all that we are proclaiming is empty. It's futile, or as the British would say, futile. It's destitute of value. He's saying, if the dead rise not, and then if Christ isn't risen, everything that we've been proclaiming and what you believe, he says, your faith, what you believe, is futile. It's of no value. And verse 15, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not." You know, well, he's just making it very clear here. And then he repeats again, verse 16. "For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised?" I mean, look at this. He keeps repeating the same thing. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith, what you believe, is vain, it's empty, it has no value, it's destitute of value, it's futile." And then it says, if that's true, if Christ is not raised, it says, "You are yet in your sins." Now, you know, there's a lot of wonderful, good Christian believers who still think that they're in their sins today. And that means that somewhere along the line, I guess, they didn't recognize that Christ was raised, that their believing is not vain, because Jesus Christ took away sins. We're going to see that a little bit more later. But if he didn't, he says, all that you believe is vain, and you're still dead in your sins. Verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep," fallen asleep in the Bible is a euphemism, a nice way of saying died, all right? So when it says "they also which are fallen asleep in Christ," it means people who had become born again but died. Most of us probably know somebody who was a Christian believer in their life and they died. Well, that's what the Bible calls these people who are fallen asleep in Christ. So he says, if Christ isn't raised and your faith is vain, what you believe is vain, and you're dead in your sins, he said, then also all those people who did believe but have died, says, they're perished. They're destroyed. It's over for them. There's nothing left if that were the case. And then verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I really like that because it sounds really bad, right? I mean, if Christ didn't get up from the dead, then this is a pretty bad situation. We're dead in our sins. People who have died are perished. They're done with. They're destroyed. Nothing ever for them. And then he says, and us who have been preaching this stuff, he says, for us also, there's nothing. We're of all men most miserable. You know, look, like some of you, maybe all of you, I've dedicated my life to this thing. This is what I'm all about, this whole Jesus Bible stuff, you know. And if this stuff is not real, if it's not true, then I might as well be eating and drinking and partying and making money and, I don't know what. Those things aren't as great as they all sound anyway. But look, I would be of all men most miserable Why do I bother to help people? Why do I bother to stay up at night with somebody who's grieving or be at somebody's whatever? Right? But if Christ is raised from the dead, there must be something great. Let's go down to verse 20. Because here's the other side. But now is Christ risen from the dead, hallelujah, and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, we were talking about those before that slept in Christ, that died, that were believers and died. Here he said, if Christ is raised from the dead, he's the first fruits of them that died. In other words, it's first. If you have a first, it means you're going to have a what? What did you say? Oh, yeah, I got it. Second, right? If there's a first, there's going to be a second, maybe a third, a fourth, right? So here it says he's the first fruits. In other words, well, we're going to read on. I don't have to give you other words. Verse 21, for since by man came death, he's going to explain that in a minute, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, here it's explained. For in Adam, the first human, all right, you all remember Adam. We don't all think so very kindly on him because it was his sin that caused us all this trouble in the first place. But verse 22, for in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. If you'll remember, when Adam sinned, what happened? He lost that spiritual connection to God. Spiritually, Adam was dead. He had no spiritual identity. That made him dead. Verse 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. So when Jesus Christ comes again, and he's going to, it says those that after Jesus Christ, then those after him at his coming. It says then cometh the end. So before the end, I've heard a lot of people talking about these times right now being the end. Let me tell you, baby, we are not at the end. This the end here, the Greek for that the end is a word that means the end of the end. It's the very, very, very end. All right. It's not like the coming end, but it's the end. He says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And then verse 26, and the last friend that shall be destroyed is death. Why are you shaking your heads? Oh, right, okay. Because it doesn't say the last friend. You know, that's kind of funny because just today I was stupid enough to look on the interweb, you know, and I just happened to look up the phrase, death is our friend. And oh my gosh, the amount of people that propound that death is our friend is shocking. And the one that I had the misfortune of looking at was this pastor in California, and he's teaching his people in his church and everyone on the world in the Google, you know, he's saying right there, he says, the whole reason I live my life is because I know that death is coming and death is our friend and we should welcome it. Well, the Bible says in this verse, verse 26, let's read it. I'll read it right this time. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Even those people who say death is a friend, it's kind of funny if you watch their lives. They will do everything that they can to stay healthy, to stay alive, to stay good. Death is never a friend. That's something the adversary has always pushed ever since Adam first sinned, he made the false promise saying, you're not going to die. Remember that? Let's go to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter in the back of the Bible. Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter chapter 1. So look, if Jesus Christ didn't die and didn't get raised from the dead, we're just of all men most miserable. We are wasting our time. But if Jesus Christ did get up from the dead, and if it truly is the resurrection, the cornerstone of Christianity, then we need to look and see what's in it. What is it about this resurrection that is so great for us? Peter has this awesome account, 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. So he says he's begotten us to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The hope that we have in our lives, and that we just read about was about the return of Christ, the hope that we have in our lives is predicated upon Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, sounds nice, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Yep, for you, Melissa, for you, Daniel, for you, Tim and Hannah and the cars and all you guys, for you. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Death is not a motivating factor for me, and I doubt it's a motivating factor for you either. For most people, they're afraid of death. Now, we as believers don't have to be afraid of death, also because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go down to verse 8, please. You see, hope gives us stability. Hope gives us endurance. It also gives us joy unspeakable. Verse 8, whom having not seen, talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow. Let's just think about that for a second, all right? On this wonderful Easter morning, before you eat your jelly beans. Look, it says that you don't see him now, yet believing, you do what? Rejoice. You rejoice with inexpressible, indescribable joy and glorious. Indescribable and glorious joy. That's what God wants for you, and he wants for me. And we can have this, yes, here in this life, with everything that's going on out there and around us, and even in our own bodies, the Bible says we can have inexpressible, glorious joy. Why? Because it said, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith. The end of your faith means the result of your believing. Even the salvation of your souls. And the word souls here, many of you know, soul is used a lot of times in the Bible to express figuratively someone's whole life. This is a figure of speech here in the Bible. It's a figure of speech using soul, which is a part of a person, to be put for the whole person's life. So he says, even your salvation. But you see, it gives it a little extra oomph by saying the salvation of your soul, which represents your whole life. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. What is he saying here? He says, Those Old Testament prophets, they went through God's word, the scrolls that they had, and they searched diligently. And I bet they did search diligently. They prophesied of the grace that should come to you. He's talking to you, you born again people. Peter, of course, has a specific context, but it relates to us as well. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. That's kind of not so great in the King James. But they were searching what manner of time that it testified of Jesus Christ. They had Spirit that was upon them, and they went to God's word, and they searched diligently to find out about this Spirit, that this word regarding Christ. Verse 11, we're in still. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. But they saw that there was something missing. There was something missing that they searched to find. Verse 12. Unto whom, the Old Testament prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. My gosh. I would say holy catfish. If you look at this verse, it says that the Old Testament prophets spent time searching the scriptures to figure out what this was that God had revealed, what this great grace that was going to come by the Christ, what it was. And they knew it wasn't for themselves. They knew it wasn't something that they could receive. But he says here in the scriptures, it is to us. It's to us. We're the beneficiaries. We're the ones that benefit from this thing that Jesus Christ did. Most Christians really don't have any realization of what they have because of the resurrection. You know, our very nature is changed, it said. It says our lives are kept by the power of God. It says we have inexpressible, glorious joy. And it says that we, you and me, have a future, and it's a future that the prophets of the old and the angels desired to look into, but they realized it wasn't for them. Go down to chapter 3, please, of 1 Peter. Chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 18. My gosh, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of that stuff in the Old Testament was fulfilled, and you and I are the beneficiaries of that. We benefit because he was raised from the dead. And then you go to verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The just meaning Jesus Christ, the unjust, you and me. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Really an awesome verse. There's a different version I want to read to you. A lot of them are similar. This one is the Weymouth translation, because I think it's just a little clearer than the King James. And it says, because Christ also once for all died for sins, the innocent one for the guilty many, in order to bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. The innocent one for the guilty. We're going to look at that in a minute. But before we do, I'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You with me so far? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What an awesome verse this is at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I wish Christian believers would embrace this verse. It would really save them a lot of turmoil. It would save them a lot of angst in their life. I'm thankful it's in there. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, because he is coming back, whom he raised from the dead. That's the thing that marked out Jesus Christ from every other person who died. He was raised from the dead, never more to come into corruption. So it says to wait for him whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Our living hope is predicated upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, look, if he got up from the dead, we can be absolutely certain that he's coming again. And you and I know in this administration, the Holy Spirit, the gift of spirit that we have, the ability we have to manifest it, such as speaking in tongues, is proof that he's coming again. Leviticus, please. Leviticus 16. Unfortunately, jelly beans seem to reign over these great truths in God's word in our culture. But you and I should hold within our hearts the tremendous, unspeakable joy of that which we're looking at right now. Jesus got up from the dead. And because of it, we don't have to have our lives to be most terrible. Our lives are worth something. Our lives are very valuable. If you go to Leviticus chapter 16, we're just going to take a minute to look at a two-part identification. Jesus did not die as a martyr. He didn't die as an example. Jesus Christ died as a substitute. He died as a substitute for you and for me. For the sins of many, this one innocent one died. And Leviticus is what they did in the Old Testament, pointing to what Jesus Christ would do once and for all when he fulfilled it. Chapter 16. Are you in there? Leviticus 16, verse 21. And Aaron, as you know, was the priest at that time with Moses. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. I think it's funny. It says a fit man. I guess they wanted to make sure the goat made it to the wilderness. But anyway, what did he do? Aaron put his hands on the head of the goat. And that, putting his hands on the head of goat, was an identification with that goat. And it was a transference of all of the sins, of all of the iniquity of all of Israel. He only did this once a year. Put his hand on the goat, and they send the goat out into the wilderness by the hands of a fit man. Into the wilderness. You know what term we have today for this, right? Scapegoat. We use the word scapegoat. This is the actual original scapegoat. They took a goat who was innocent, hadn't had any sin. It was just a dumb animal. And transferred to him all of the sins of all the people. Then, transferred back from the goat was the innocence, was the perfection of his innocence that came back to the children of Israel. You see, it was a two-part identification. Aaron put his hands on the goat, transferring all of those sins to the goat, and then the innocence coming right back to all of the children of Israel. And in that, they had forgiveness. If you go down to verse 30, it says, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." That's how Israel got cleansed. But this only happened once a year. I think it says in here it was on the 10th day of the 7th month. Once a year, the high priest would do this thing, put his hands on that goat, transfer all of their yuckiness onto the goat, and all of the innocence of that animal came back to the children of Israel. And then God said, you're clean. You are clean. All of my people are cleansed of all their sins. Really something. Now let's go to Romans chapter 6. That was the Old Testament. Let's look at what happened. Romans chapter 6. Yeah, that's the original scapegoat. Romans 6. So there was an identification. Well, there is an identification today with Jesus Christ for you and me. Verse 3. We're going to start in verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should feel guilty all our lives and bear the cross. Well, you know, if you look at a lot of people's lives, it seems like that's what they think they got from all of this, that I become a Christian and now I have to suffer. I become a Christian and now I have to watch out that I don't have too much fun in life because God might not be so happy about that. But that's not what it says in the Bible. Let's read this verse 4 again. I'll read it right. Okay. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You think when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead that he was walking around condemned? You think he was feeling bad about himself? He had just been through what nobody else had ever experienced, to be alive and to stay alive forever. And he is the first fruits of what we get, what we get. And it says that we should then walk in newness of life. No wonder in 1 Peter, it talked about joy unspeakable and glorious. Because that's the way God wants us to walk in light of what Jesus Christ accomplished when God raised him from the dead. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together, you know, death, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, how was Jesus when he was raised from the dead? We don't have time today to get into it, but he had a pretty cool life when he got raised from the dead. He did some awesome things in that new body that God had given to him. Look at Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, when you read in the Bible, your old man, it's not talking about your father or your husband, right? It's talking about the sin nature that every one of us got from Adam, okay? That's what the Bible refers to as the old man. It's the old man as opposed to the new man. The new man is the Christ in you, that spirit that we have, that allows us to walk in newness of life. So it says here, the old man was crucified, it should say, was crucified with him. So when Jesus Christ died and Jesus Christ said, it is finished, that old man that you and I have, that old man, that old sin nature, died with him. That body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We had to serve sin before we got born again of God's Spirit, because that's all we had, was the nature of Adam. But now, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and other great accomplishments that happened since he ascended and since Pentecost came, we no longer have to serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now that's pretty clear, right? Let's say you had somebody who really, really hated you and really caused your life a lot of pain, and they died. They're dead. Well, all the stuff that they did to you, once they're dead, if you ever wanted to get back at them, doesn't mean anything, because they're dead. Because they're dead. Dead men tell no tales. They're dead. Well, we died in Christ, and you know what died with him? All the sins that we had. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Hallelujah. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Now, verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. This is not like the goat that went out into the wilderness every year after the transference of the sins of Israel on him, and he went out every year, once a year. He says now, once and for all, Jesus Christ was the substitute. He died for us. When he was killed on the cross, our sins died with him. And then verse 11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So sin comes along to your back door saying, hey, I want in. Sin comes and says, hey, wait a minute. Remember, this is the way you used to be? And you say, whoa, 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 whoa. Verse 10, in that he died once, he died to sin once, but in that he liveth to God. Likewise, reckon yourselves dead to sin, dead indeed to sin. Sin, sorry, you don't make it anymore in my life. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death for most people is the end. But for the Christian believer, it's the beginning. For the Christian believer, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we died with him. All our sins, all our iniquities died with him so that we could now walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So, death isn't motivating me to do anything. I can tell you that. What's motivating me is this great life that I have in Christ Jesus. The love with which I can love people because I have God's Holy Spirit. The joy unspeakable that's in my soul and I know in yours also. That's the stuff that we have because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, this is better than jelly beans. Verse 17, 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If the Bible says that because of Jesus Christ's accomplishment, we're reconciled to God, then really we ought to just believe it. If this thing is true, if this Bible stuff is really true, then you and I just ought to accept it. You and I ought to just believe it instead of whatever our minds tell us, instead of what somebody else out there tells us. I'm pointing to outside if you can't tell. Because that's what they're going to tell you. But God's word says something different. Reconciled, verse 19, to wit, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, condemning every one of them. No, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And what a verse. For he hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. This Jesus who knew no sin, he made him to be sin as a substitute for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, there's a lot of wonderful people who just can't believe that they could have the righteousness of God. But I don't care what they think. I care what the Word of God says. And if the Word of God that I'm reading and that you have in front of you says the same thing, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want to read you a little paragraph, I guess, from an article. It says, as long as man has a consciousness of sin, a sense of unworthiness in the presence of his own Father, there can be no joy of fellowship between them. If God cannot make man righteous and as free from sin consciousness and condemnation as he was before sin entered the world, then Satan's work in Adam has been more effectual than God's work in Christ. What that's saying is that if God can't make people righteous, can't make them with no consciousness of sin, before sin entered into the world, remember Adam, when he was in the garden, there was no sin. It was wonderful reconciliation, perfect relationship with God. If God can't do that in Christ, then Satan's work in Adam in having him to sin was actually more effective than God's work in Christ. And we know that's not true. We know that we have the reconciliation that God made available to us because of Jesus Christ. So look, if you're feeling a little far from God, well, stop thinking that way. Put the Word of God there instead. Either your feeling is true or what the Word of God says is true. And what I'm reading here in the Word of God, it says, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All of that is because of the identification of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, our sins died with him. So it's time to say sayonara to all your sins, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we're going to end. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. End this teaching. I hope not end. You know what I'm saying. Chapter 2. That article, by the way, that I was reading was from a By the Way article that Dr. Werwell wrote, I think it was in 1983, where he talked about Jesus Christ the Redeemer. What a life God has given to us. And look, I know we don't all live up to the life that God has given to us. Sometimes we get bogged down by the things that people tell us. Sometimes we get bogged down by sins in our own life. But this is what the Word of God says, that we have reconciliation, that Jesus Christ once and for all took care of sin for us so that we could walk in newness of life, so that we could walk reconciled. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2, 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Before we read the next verse, I just want to mention, you know, there's a lot of people think that God is mysterious, that all the stuff he does is mysterious and you can't know it. But there's really not too many things God kept secret. This is the one thing that God said was the great mystery that he did keep secret. And this is the reason why. Verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. Princes of this world. That is referring not to the king so-and-so and president and prime minister this and that. It's talking about the spiritual influences. It's talking about the adversary and all of his henchmen. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It must be something pretty big that if the adversary, his greatest adversary was Jesus Christ defeated him on every turn, Everywhere Jesus Christ went, he was defeating the adversary, defeating the adversary. And he did it. He did it. He did it. He wouldn't have crucified him if he had known this great mystery. This great mystery that you and I are partakers of, that one body of Christ, that we have all of the redemption of God, that we have our life sealed, our future sealed, and no wrath. That thing, the adversary, wouldn't have killed Jesus Christ if he'd known. A lot of people that I meet, they still haven't realized, even though they're a Christian believer, they still haven't realized that this has been accomplished. See, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we have the assurance that he's coming back. And our life is changed. Our very nature is changed because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're kept by the power of God even now. We have inexpressible, glorious joy, and we have the future result. We have the assurance that we're going to heaven. What an amazing, amazing thing that happened because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I have, reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I just thank you for the privilege and blessing it is to share your word. So much in there, Father, and we're going to need your help to rise up, to believe, to walk on that word, Father, and claim all the things that you have accomplished for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, you paid the highest price ever paid, the life of your sinless, innocent Son, that he could be the substitute, that he could take all our sins on the cross, and that we could have the accomplishments of Christ now and walk in newness of life. Well, just thank you, Father. It's so much bigger than we can even speak, but I guess that's why it's joy unspeakable. Thanks for all your love and grace and mercy, Father, and for the privilege we have to celebrate today that you raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.